Romans chapter 13. And we want to look at the first seven verses. Romans chapter 13. Now in Romans chapter 12 and following, this has to do with the sanctified life. Sanctification. And so chapter 12 and following. We've already looked here in chapter 12. This deals with sanctification, use of our gift in the local church and so on. We have a responsibility to ourselves. We have a responsibility to the Savior. And then last time we looked there in verses 16 and following, we have a responsibility to society in general. And now in chapter 13, we're going to look at our responsibility towards society in government. All right. And so we want to consider the Lord's will here relative to the believer and government. Now keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it to believers who were in churches in Rome. Rome was the fourth kingdom that God had ordained to be over this part of the world. So we see that in Daniel chapter 2. There was the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and now the Romans. So God had ordained this. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And we have churches in the capital there, according to chapter 16 here in Romans. There were six churches. He's writing to the main church and there to greet the other five churches in Rome. But Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And so the government, and dealing with government from a believer's point of view in Rome, in the Roman Empire, was significant. So he wanted to give them instruction how to behave, in all of this. The as I mentioned before, last time in chapter 12, he focuses on these Gentile Roman Christians and churches, how they need to have a great deal of humility and not be puffed up. One of the natural tendencies toward pride might be because they're living in the capital, the great center of the world, basically, in Rome, in the Roman Empire. They might be puffed up. Well, we're Christians. We have a church here in Rome. You know, we're just a little bit better than the Christians over there in that nasty little city known as Nazareth or something like that. We are in Rome. So they might be puffed up because of those things. But Paul wants to deal with them. And now the book of Acts, we're going to look here in Acts for a little bit, deals with Jews, Christians, and the Roman Empire. Jews, Christians, and Roman Empire. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had Roman citizenship, and that meant a great deal. That meant a great deal. Back in those days, people would do anything, pay money or whatever they could to become a Roman citizen. Today, there are a lot of people who would like to become American citizens. Of course, there's a legal route to do that. But anyway, let's look here in Acts, several passages. Give us a background on Christianity and government. And so we can start here in Acts chapter 16, for instance. Let's start there. I'm going to jump around here a little bit in Acts. But in chapter 16, here we have Paul. And he goes to Philippi. Now, one of the things about the Roman Empire was that wherever a person went throughout this big empire, Greek was the spoken language. And this was set up by Alexander the Great, who brought Greek and Grecian ways into the Roman Empire. Latin was the official language, and then the Jews spoke their own Hebrew. So many people there spoke three languages, or at least two, Greek and Hebrew. But nevertheless, here in Philippi, which was part of the Roman Empire, Paul preaches there. Ultimately, he's thrown in jail. Let's notice this. In verse 16:20, it talks about how the people there brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and so on. They laid them, laid stripes on them, threw them in jail, and all that. And anyway, the Lord releases Paul and Silas, as you recall. And they apparently had been witnessing to the jailer, but he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 13. They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And he believed. He got baptized. He got baptized in the church there at Philippi that Paul had already started with Lydia, in Lydia's house. He had already started the church. Now he gets baptized. And in this, we see in verse 37, verse 36, "And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, that the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And so the magistrates there want Paul to leave in peace. And Paul said, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And so Paul was clinging to his Roman citizenship. So we see in our country, we have Americans who are citizens of America, but they're also are Christians. So we've got privileges as Americans. We also have privileges as Christians within this society. And so Paul wanted to bring out the fact that he was a Roman citizen. So we as Roman citizens, American citizens, we have certain privileges thus far. So we can use the privileges. Now, part of the privileges, as this passage is going to bear out, is we need to support the government. That's a privilege. So keep that in mind. But anyway, Paul laid it on them. And so he told, in verse 38, he said, "And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans." And so the local government feared the Roman government. Even though they thought they could persecute the Jews or Christians, and they thought Jews and Christians were the same group here, basically. And yet Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. So we see Judaism was accepted as a legal religion in the Roman Empire. The leaders there wanted to keep some sort of relative peace, so they accepted them as a religion, but they took advantage of them from time to time. All right, let's look further here in Acts chapter 17. So we move on, Acts chapter 17. Paul goes into Thessalonica, and again there is an uproar, and the local government here, they are upset with this uproar. And in verse 7 it says, "Whom Jason hath received," so Jason was an inhabitant there, he'd received Paul in, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So this is what they were claiming, and the rulers were troubled. So they took security of Jason and of the other, and they'll let them go. And they sent Paul away. So they sent Paul away, and they took a security deposit so Paul wouldn't come back. Apparently, we'll keep the security deposit, and you'll get it back eventually, but we don't want Paul back here in the city. But here again, the local government operated against the Jews and the Christians, but they were nevertheless allowed in the Roman Empire in general. Now we see see more of this in chapter 18. So we're going through several chapters, and here again, I think this is significant. Number one, in 18, verse 2, the emperor there, he wanted all the Jews out of Rome, so he sent them out. It was Claudius. So Claudius wanted all Jews out of Rome. And so they had to leave. He didn't kill them all. He just had the Jews leave, get out of Rome, can't come back to Rome. We don't want any Jews in the capital. But he died by 54, AD 54, and so the Jews started going back into Rome. And this is what Romans 14 is about, receiving Jews coming back into Rome, into these Gentile churches. You don't argue with them about days and diets. You allow them to come back into the church. That's what Romans 14, that we'll get to eventually. But then later on here in verse 12, Acts 18, 12, Gallio, who was a leader here, deputy of Achaia, and it says the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, the Bema, here. And they said he does contrary to the law and so on. But notice here is here is Gallio's concern. See, and so this helps us understand. In verse 15, says Gallio says, but if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. So he said, I'm not going to get into Jewish law here. We're allowing you to exist. I'm not going to legislate on Jewish law. You take care of it. I'm a Roman official. I'm not interested in this. He hasn't offended the Roman Empire. Get out of here. That's basically what he's saying. And so the Jews and Christians, all lumped together here, had some basic rights. Now I see the same thing, and I mentioned this before to you, that over there in Dubai, the non-Islamic religions have some basic quasi rights, you might say, that they can exist. They can exist as long as they don't cause problems. As long as they don't evangelize Muslims, they can exist. And so the Islams there, the Muslims there, they see Christianity is one big lump here. So Church of England, Charismatics, Lutherans, Baptists, they're all just one big group of Christians. We don't care about them, Church of England, as long as they don't cause any problems. All right, so that's the way we find that in Dubai right now. So we have a similar situation here. Now, in fact, Paul, let's look at the tail end of Acts, then we're going to move on here. I'm trying to give some background on this. So Paul is in house arrest in Acts chapter 28, in house arrest. He's there for 2 years. So what does Paul do in house arrest in Rome with a Roman soldier there? What's he do? He preaches the kingdom of God. That's the last verse. So he's allowed as a man in house arrest to preach the gospel. You see that? So they tolerated that. The soldier didn't say, shut up, you can't do that. They didn't try to shut him up anyway. He was allowed to preach the gospel, even though he's in house arrest. And he's only in house arrest because he wanted to present his case to Caesar. And by this time, the Romans were ready to let him go. Get out of here. We're not interested in you. But no, I want to present my case to Caesar. And so he was in house arrest. That gives you a perspective here of Christianity in the Roman Empire. Now let's look a couple other places in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, here Peter comes to the Lord, and he's being challenged here. So in 17:24, and when they were come to Capernaum, that's on the Sea of Galilee there, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And Peter, of course, he can't say, I don't know. He either has to answer yes or no, so he says yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? So the Lord already knew what happened. So Peter doesn't have to start talking. The Lord preempts him. Of their children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. So strangers had to pay tribute, but not the citizens. And so Jesus said unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give it unto them for me and for thee. And so the Lord didn't have to pay taxes legally, but he did. Now, you know, I don't volunteer paying any more than I have to. All right? But the Lord didn't have to, but he did anyway, you see, so he wouldn't offend. So sometimes Christians have to bite the bullet in some areas so we can be good citizens. Sometimes we just have to do things that the world doesn't always treat us fairly. But that's okay. They never treat the Lord fairly. And yet, as Christians, we have to do this. Now, let's look at one other passage. So here's what the Lord said in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, the Lord said this in 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So there is the government realm, there's the spiritual realm. We are citizens of this world, somewhere in the world, we're citizens, so we're to render to the God-given government what belongs to the God-given government. Now we're going to look at several passages to indicate God has ordained government. But then there is the religious side, the spiritual side, and we give to the Lord what belongs to him. So the Lord said this. Now, in the Bible then, the Bible teaches that for the most part, Christians, the Jews and Christians here, but for us as well, Christians are to say yes to Caesar. Say yes to Caesar. Now, however, in Acts there's several passages when sometimes Christians say no to Caesar. Let's look there in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And here, the apostles are there in Jerusalem, and they're ministering, so on and so forth. And we see in 4:19, Peter and John answered and said, and I was talking to the Sanhedrin at this point, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge us. So in other words, they're saying there's human authority over us, but the human authority wants to bring to an end the carrying out of the Great Commission. And so we're not going to allow that to happen. The human authority, in this case, the Sanhedrin. But later on in chapter 5, Peter says the same thing. 5:29, Peter and Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's a time when we put the Lord first. So in general, the believer is to say yes to Caesar, unless Caesar comes in and says, you can't preach the gospel, you can't do this, you can't do this, which the Bible requires of us. And then we have to say no to Caesar. Now, we don't want to get to that place. So the brethren over in Dubai, they realize, you know, they've got to watch their step. Right now they're saying yes to Caesar. Okay, we're registered, we got the certificate, all that, and so on. But if all of a sudden Caesar there would say, no, I'm going to shut you down, then they're going to have to go underground and obey God. See that? Obey God. So, and this is a reality in this world right now, by the way. We may not see it in our land as much, but it's a reality in the world. So we have a biblical perspective on Paul dealing with government in the Roman Empire of the first century and their applications for us. Now, let's look here in these verses 1 through 7 of Romans 13. Romans 13. And I've organized this around two headings. First of all, verses 1 through 4, the believer must have recognition of the authority of government. The believer must have the recognition of the authority of government. We must recognize government has authority. We must recognize that. Now, if we don't, we're going to perpetuate, propagate Judges 21:25, where no king in the land, everybody did that, which is right in their own eyes. So we don't want chaos in this land, right? Because if there were chaos, people would be running all over the place, breaking into here, shooting whoever and whatever. We don't want that. So we tolerate a government that has many, many bad laws in it, but it's better to have a government that has bad laws in it than just have utter chaos. Now, there's ways to deal with these laws. I think the main way is to pray that the Lord will intervene. Pray that the Lord will intervene. And to be a good citizen. But anyway, the believer must recognize the authority of government, have a recognition of authority of government. And secondly, in verses 5 through 7, the believer must have a response of application to government. So a recognition of the authority and response to the application of government. So recognizing God has given human government. So we live in a governed land right now. We live in a governed land. And so as we begin to look at this passage, a couple verses come out of Solomon's writing. So Solomon was a king, and he says, for instance, in we've looked at these before, but in Proverbs, yeah, that's what we want. Proverbs 29, he says in Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So Solomon realized there are times when there are good governments and there are times when there are bad governments. And when there is any semblance of righteous government, we ought to rejoice in this and try to perpetuate it. Solomon also said this, if you look over there in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, that's what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes 10:20. Ecclesiastes 10:20. Solomon said this, curse not the king. Is that in your Bible? Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For the bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. In other words, don't curse the king. Don't curse the king. Now all you have to do is look at the news. And our present king, leader, is cursed with filthy, filthy language all the time. And by the way, this is true regardless of what office is in charge, by the way. Curse not the king. So our nation is in grave violation of Scripture here. Grave violation of Scripture. All right, got seats up here. Let's accommodate these visitors here. Amen. All right. All right, so we're looking, we're dealing with human government. God's given human government. And we're looking at Solomon, who is a king, so he knows what he's talking about. And we're looking in Ecclesiastes 10:20 right now. And Solomon says, curse not the king. Of course, he was king. He didn't want anybody cursing him. Okay. All set. Good to have you folks here. Amen. Okay. Amen. All right. Secondly, he says, curse not the rich. Now, once again, all you have to do is look at the news. And who's getting cursed? The millionaires and the billionaires. How'd they get there? Hook or crook. They've got their money. And the money of the wealthy is not going to salvage this country, even if they were highly taxed. You got to figure this out. So here, you see, our nation is in trouble when we curse the king, we curse the rich. And we need to show respect. We need to show respect. We don't have to agree with people. But we show respect to them and, you know, the profanity that's just prevalent in the world. I mean, you could hardly look at any newscast or read anything without profanity just piling on in your face. Anyway, so we're in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And first of all, the believer must recognize the authority of government. So Paul tells us here in 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. All right, so first of all, the source of human government is God. So in the garden, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam was the authority over Eve. Later on, when they have offspring, then the parents were authority over the children. And then when folks got together in a government, we have a government, and we have a family, and we have rightly defined leadership in government and in families. And so every soul needs to be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but that of God. So God is the one who ordained government. He did this right after the flood, back then in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, the Lord ordained the government. So here Noah and his family get off the ark. They're to be fruitful, multiplying, create human population here. And so human population needs to have some sort of government. So he indicates this by saying in verse 5, 9:5, Genesis 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So in other words, one man can take another man's life, and this is the basis then for government, human government. Now, taking one's life, killing was built into our conscience, thou shalt not kill. That's a written law, but it's also in our conscience, thou shalt not kill. And so we need to be self-governing, but we also need human government. So this is the foundation for human government. In Daniel chapter 2, it's very clear there, the Lord ordained these governments to rule over the Mediterranean basin world. That's the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans. And he set up these governments. And he allowed the governments to come up, and then they were defeated. And he's going to revive the Roman Empire, by the way. But anyway, so the Lord is the authority, ultimate authority over government. Notice in verse 1, chapter 13, it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Ordained or ordered, you might say. But the verb there, ordained, is what we call a perfect tense. In other words, a perfect tense in Greek means that something has happened in the past but has continued results. So in other words, the ordaining of government has continued results. He still is ordaining government. He ordained it back in Genesis 9 for Noah and his family, but it still continues. He's still ordaining human government. During the millennium, he's going to be the Lord's going to be the ruler over the millennium. And he's still going to have human government. All right, and so there is we must recognize the government. Let's notice as well in verses 2 through 4, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. So in other words, notice in that verse that resist shows up three times. That's two different words, but the whole idea here is resisting government. So God has ordained government. We need to obey government. I've already mentioned that. There's times when our religious privileges before the Lord are stymied, then we have to think about obeying God, not government. But that right now is not the case for the most part. So he mentions the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we have a law, we have an ordinance. There are laws, there are ordinances. So yearly, we have the fire inspector come into the building, check it out. And so you have fire extinguisher, you have this, that, and everything else in place, and so on. And sometimes we you know, we have to buy light bulbs or something with all this, but that's for our good, and it's required. So we don't say, no, fire inspector, you're not coming in. No, sorry. No, we want them to come in. We want this to be a safe place. And so they're doing good at that point. They're doing good, obviously. So verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So the believer, for the believer, what's good? Well, number one, what's good is defined by the Bible. But number two, what's good is defined by government as long as the laws are not immoral. So we're to do what is good. Now remember, Paul is talking to the Romans in the Roman Empire, we have these emperors were evil men. So Nero's the one who had Paul put to death. And Paul didn't try a rebellion against Nero or something like that. He didn't try to escape, by the way. But Paul accepted that. But Nero is the one who began to persecute Christians about A.D. 66. He killed his mother. He killed his wife. You know, and then he killed himself. And in the meantime, he killed multitudes of Christians. And so Nero was a terrible individual, but Paul was talking to Christians in that government at that time, if all that. And Nero didn't try to do this behind the scenes. He did this publicly. So if we have higher-ups that are doing murdering, this right now is behind the scenes. But he did it openly. He did it openly. Anyway. So he's speaking to that generation, that group, and so on. Verse 4, he says, for the minister of God to thee, for he is a minister of God to thee. So God has ordained certain leaders to be in government. They're ministers. Now we might say, well, they're unsaved men. They're ungodly men. They're immoral men. They use filthy language. Nevertheless, God has ordained them. He hasn't ordained them as saints. He's ordained them as leaders. We'd like to see a few of them saints, and there are some professed Christians within human government. But nevertheless, they're serving the Lord. They're serving the Lord and his institution called government. So we need to recognize that. I think we need to realize, since there is an attack upon authority at all levels here, we need to realize that if we didn't have some sort of government, and the main role of government is to protect the people. If we didn't have this, the world would be chaotic. And our nation would be chaotic. And so we ought to show respect to those. We ought to show respect to them. We're going to talk about the president, going to write the president or something. You know, we ought to say, Dear President So-and-so. Use his title. You show respect. Now they may not show respect to us. They may be terrible individuals. That doesn't matter. We've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility before the Lord. He knows how we're behaving. All right, so there are laws. He gives laws. Now, secondly, here we have, he mentions verse 4 then. He is a minister of God to do thee good, for if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he heareth not the sword in vain. He beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so there's a place for all this. The law was instituted around capital punishment back then in Genesis 9. So if somebody murders in society and guilty of that, then capital punishment is appropriate. And rather than saying, well, you know, let's let those that have committed murder off, we ought to follow through on that. This is what God wants. Now, I know our laws are getting weaker and weaker, but anyway, we're talking about a biblical perspective here. Remember, I didn't write Romans 13. Paul did. It's in Scripture. It's inspired. It's authoritative for us. We need to obey it. All right, not only should the believer have recognition of the authority of government, the believer also should have a response of application to government. So what's our response? All right, verse 5, he says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So he gives two reasons here. One is a wrath. If you disobey the law, wrath is coming. Judgment's coming. It should. I mean, we don't want lawbreakers running all around. And we might say, well, as long as they don't hurt me, well, how do you know they won't hurt you? We don't want lawbreakers running around. And so we want the legal system to be just and deal with evildoers. He says also for conscience sake. Built into our conscience is the Ten Commandments except for the Sabbath. Built into our conscience. And so the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So that's built into our conscience. And so laws should conform to that. Human laws should conform to that. In most countries, human laws do conform somewhat to dealing with murder. So we realize that. But he gives two reasons why the believer, not only will you be dealt with, but you've got a conscience. And you need to follow the laws of the land. Follow the laws of the land. He says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon the very thing. Now, tribute here, basically, it's talking about taxes. So how is government supported? It's supported by the populace. The populace supports the government. The main role of government is to protect the people. Now, the Bible teaches that. 1 Peter chapter 2, so just go over these basic facts, but we want to have the mind of Christ and think, as a Christian within a fallen society, how do we behave? Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And as I mentioned before, this is Paul's prayer there, and at this approximate time in human history, the Pax Romana took over. That means the peace of Rome. Latin for the peace of Rome. So Rome became a peaceful nation and didn't have internal issues. They were able to keep the other nations at bay there. And the Lord gave Christianity the peace of Rome so Christianity could spread in the first century. So I believe the secular term peace of Rome and the working there was by the Lord as he answered Paul and other Christians' prayer there. Let's go on here. We're back here in chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. And he says, for this cause pay ye tribute. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear and to whom fear and honor to whom honor. And so here the believer is to obey the laws of the land. Now, for me personally, there's two things I struggle with. One is having to pay taxes, but I have to pay taxes. And so try to do this best I can. Secondly, the other thing I struggle with is these signs that say, no turn on right, or on red, right? No turn on red. You know those signs? Like right down here at the Friendlies. You know that sign that says, no turn on red? When I come up to that in my heart, I'm saying, I want to turn. I'm confessing right now, but I don't. So I don't. So now if you're under conviction, you can repent now and so on. But anyway, these are meant for good. I mean, I look both ways. There are no cars around. Sometimes they're at night. I can't even see any car lights. Lord, are you looking? I mean, can I make the turn? No, can't do that. So now, I'm not saying I'm a perfect driver, you know, but I'm working on some things. But anyway, that's one of the things I struggle with. But nevertheless, the reality of it is, what if there weren't any speed limits? I mean, what if there weren't any traffic laws? I mean, there would be wrecks all over the place. And so we need to obey the laws. And so Paul brings these truths out. So, first of all, we need to recognize the authority of human government. Do we do that? It comes from God. And as wicked as our world might be, and as fallen as society might be, and as corrupt as government might be, that's better than living in a chaotic world when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes and there is nothing, no check at all. We don't want to get there. And secondly, we need to make the application. Now, is there a place for protest? Well, there may be a place for protest. That'll be peaceful protest if you want to. But I think we don't see protesting in the Bible. Christians weren't protesting government Bible. They were praying. I think that's the strongest weapon we have, is to pray for our leadership, our government, our land, that we may have the freedom to carry out the gospel. There's a great deal of wickedness that's going on, and we're not supportive of all the wickedness that's going on, but we can pray for government and trust the Lord that he'll intervene for us. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we consider the truth that you've given us here in Romans 13. We thank you for the instruction that Paul, under inspiration, has written down here. Help us to recognize the authority of government and make the right application in our lives. Bless each one here. Bless in our service now. Thank you for all that are here. That you'll deal with hearts, bring about conviction and change. Help us to grow in the Lord. That you'll bless in the remainder of your service now, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.